Well, turn our Bible to Psalm 119. And this afternoon, we would like to consider verses 9 to 12. And I trust that God will speak to our hearts. Psalm 119, the power of cleansing by the power or the sanctifying power of the word. This afternoon, I will consider with you the first part, and next week, we shall consider the second part of this chapter. You know, John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said, he prayed for his disciples, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And here in Psalm 119 verse 9 we read, wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now let us look at the first part of this verse. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? A young man, that is from the age of infancy to adolescence. Now how can a young man keep his way pure? How can he get right, keep right, and walk right? Among the many questions asked by a young man, maybe this is the most important of all, because it has to do with his vulnerability and susceptibility to the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and the boastful pride of life in 1 John 2:16. A young man is full of hot passions such as intense emotion, strong sexual desire, outbursts of emotion, and intense enthusiasm. However, he is poor in knowledge of life. He is lacking in life's experience. He is naive. He is lacking in wisdom, discretion, and understanding. Thus, he is easily enticed by the things of the world. How can a youth keep his life clean? How can he remain upright? This is the concern of the psalmist. He is concerned for the young man's way of life. The inquiry has to do with his conduct of life, how he might conduct himself honorably and uprightly in his daily living. The sooner he inquires it, the better it is, because such inquiry will save him from the multitude of sins. How can a young man cleanse his ways? The psalmist sees the needs of cleansing one's way of life, and so he asks, how? He is keen to find out how he can keep one's life clean at all times. Is this not the concern of our young people today? The sooner our youth inquire it, the better it is, because it will help them to live right and walk right. There is an urgency to get our youth to ask that important question. The reason is that the world is getting from bad to worse. The condition of the world will never get better, either by revolution or by reformation, because of human depravity. In the first epistles of John, he said, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. In other words, the world passes away can be translated, the world has already begun to decay along with its desires. Writing to the Philippians, Paul exhorted them to live a blameless life in the midst of a crooked and twisted or perverse generation. Now, what generation are we talking about? Well, today we are talking about the Y and the Z, you know, generation. Most of us, or maybe some of us, are born in the late 40s and 50s. We are the baby boomers. Generation Y is known as echo boomers, a cohort of individuals born in possible starting years from 1976 to 1982, to possible ending years from 1990 to 2001. Generation Z is a generation of people living in Western or First World War cultures that follows Generation Y. According to a study, the generation cohort begins in 2001. A number of names has been used to refer to this population group: Generation V, Generation C, or the new silent generation, the internet generation, the homeland generation, or the Google generation. So what kind of a generation is this? Well, according to another study, an article written by Mr. Martin, entitled, "We Are All Teenagers," in the Guardian Weekly. And that was in 2004, December 10, in the Guardian Weekly, on why age and wisdom have been cast out of our infantilized society. And he said, and I quote, "A culture that succumbs to adolescence is a culture that is drained of meaning and experience, not to mention history and profundity. Hollywood movies may entertain, but they barely ever enlighten. An adolescent culture is one that lives on the surface, unencumbered by memories, light on knowledge, and devoid of wisdom." This is the kind of generation our young people are living in. Does it cause concern for us parents to urge our children to ask the important questions? We must show concern for their spirituality, not their schoolwork only. We must show concern for the course of life. We must make sure that they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must make sure that they walk worthy of the Lord. We must make sure that they keep themselves unspotted from the things of the world. And we must make sure that they are light of the world and salt of the earth. And this is what Proverbs means: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So how then shall a youth keep his way clean? This is a concern of the psalmist, and this should be our concern, parents. And the Bible says that, the second part of it says that, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So how can a young man walk blamelessly? Well, the answer to his vulnerabilities and susceptibilities is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Word gives instruction to deal with temptations. For example, how should a youth deal with sexual desire? Well, you read in Proverbs 5 to 7. And there, Solomon's have given us excellent advice how a youth can deal with sexual desires. Or how should he deal with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Well, we read in the word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when he encountered temptations, how did he deal with Satan and his schemes? And from there we learn it is from the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God to counter the evil one. Now the Bible is like a roadmap. Without it, people, God's people, are lost. Like a captain watching from his deck all night for direction, without a compass. God's people are directionless, and hastening on to shipwreck. That is why we read in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And we need the word of God to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way. And also in Proverbs 29:18, says that without instruction in God's truth, the people run wild. The people are without order. The people perish. So without the word of God, we are lost. Without the word of God, we run wild. We do whatever that we deem best, or we think that is best. Well, David begins this psalm with the word blessed. You read that in verse 1. And who are the blessed people who live happily on earth? Well, he is a blameless man because his way is undefiled. He reads, understands, and practices the word. He harmonizes the activities of his daily life with the word. That is why his way of life is not contrary to the word. As a result, whatever he does, God prosper him. Well, that famous verse in Joshua chapter 1, let's turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So if we were to meditate the word of God and our activities in harmony with God's word, surely God will lead and guide us and show us the way. As what we read just now in Psalm 25, 4 and 5, in Jonathan's opening service, the verse, "Show me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So our prayer is to show us the way. And how does God show us the way? Well, by simply through his word. And we are to spend time reading his word. A blessed man is one who lives according to the word of God, and God will prosper him. I would like to impress upon us, especially the young people. You have a couple here, the young people. If they would govern themselves according to the word and would conform themselves to the word, they would be blessed and would have a tremendous influence in the world. This is the first evidence of the psalmist's desire to cleanse his way by taking heed according to the word. Now in verse 10 we read, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let us look at the first part of it. With my whole heart have I sought thee. The psalmist tells us how to seek God. He seeks him wholeheartedly. He knows sincerity is the key to seeking God. His heart is pure and free of pretense when it comes to seeking God. There is no hypocrisy. Like a little child, he approaches God in simplicity and sincerity. Another point to note is that when he is seeking God wholeheartedly, he does not have time to entertain Satan's proposals. There is no way Satan can distract him because his eyes are fully fixed on him. And that's what David did. We read in Psalm 27, verse 4. What was David's one desire? To be in the house of the Lord, to commune with him, to seek his face. And when our hearts, our mind, our soul, our whole being is fixed on God, we have no time to entertain Satan's proposal. So when it comes to seeking God, the Lord always looks into our hearts. Only those who seek him with a whole heart are blessed by him. In fact, Jeremiah says that if you were to search me with all your heart, you will find me. So the question is, am I sincere in seeking God? Do I have any ulterior motives? Do I have a right attitude? Do I seek God wholeheartedly or partially? And then the second part of that verse says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now here is a plea, or the plea of the psalmist. He knows the deceitfulness of his heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand? He knows how easy he can go astray or wander away from the Lord and his word. There is a fear in him that this might happen to him. So he cried out to the Almighty God to keep him from wandering from his commandments. So, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The cry of David, oh, let me not wander from your commandments, speaks volumes. This is the language of the heart, of a heart, where there is a consciousness of its weakness and its fallibility. Such an apprehension is one of the best means of security. For such a feeling of anxiety will lead him to call upon God, and when he prays, there is safety. When you have that fear, so to speak, in your heart, that you might wander away, your constant cry is always, Lord, keep me close to you. Keep me close to you. Keep me close to your word. You know, there is a need to pray for our own spirituality. We must not take for granted that we are okay. We may be Christian for many years. We must not tell ourselves that we are okay spiritually. We must not tell ourselves that we know what we are doing. Why? Because I have been a Christian for so many years. We need to pray for our own spirituality. How often you and I wander from the Word? That's what we sang that hymn, you know, I think this morning, prone to wander from the Lord. How often we allow pride to paint a wonderful picture of our spirituality. Proverbs says, Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him down, and honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Jesus says, Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." And Paul says, Romans 12:3, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we need to pray for our own spirituality. And this is the second evidence of the psalmist's desire to cleanse his way by pleading with God to keep him from straying from the word. And then in verse 11, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Alright, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Well, the word of God is precious to the psalmist. The word is a treasure to him. We do not put treasure anywhere, everywhere. We store it up in a secret place. The heart is the chest to keep God's word in. Now, the same Hebrew word is used in Psalm 31:19. They're translated "laid up" and 20, "height." And that is why the psalmist stores up God's word in his heart, his secret chamber. Now, how much of God's word have you stored in your heart? And the latter part of it says that I might not sin against thee. I might not sin against thee. Now, what is the purpose of storing up the word of God in our heart? Well, the psalmist says it very plainly, that he might not sin against God. The word is the only means to keep us from sin. No other religious books can keep us from offending a holy God. The psalmist make it very clear that it is the hiding of the word in his heart that keeps him from sin, not a mere possession of knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. There is no other means to keep sin out of the heart of his heart except by storing up the Holy Scripture in his heart. And when the word of God is being stored up in his heart, it will do its work of sanctification. For instance, we read in John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The word of God is like a refiner's fire. It refines us. It purges us. It cleans us up. So the word, the more you read, the better you are. Because the word has that power, that sanctifying power to clean us, to cleanse us. And that is why Jesus said in his priestly prayer, "Sanctify them, make them holy through thy word." Why? Because your word is truth. And so if you want to live a sanctified life, if you want your mind, your heart, your whole being to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to be made holy, then you need to read the word of God faithfully and consistently. So seeing the benefit of it, the psalmist reads the word faithfully, studied it diligently, meditate on it prayerfully, memorize it conscientiously, and practice it wholeheartedly. And above all, he stores up the word in his heart in order to keep him from offending a holy God. So we heed God's word in our hearts so that we will not sin against him. And this is the third evidence of the psalmist's desire to cleanse his way by storing up the word of God secretly in his heart. And then finally, we read in verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Well, the psalmist has been blessed by the word. He knows how happy a man can be when he practices the word. When he needs direction, he finds it in the word. When he is depressed, he finds delight in the word. When he is in trials of life, he finds comfort in the word. When he needs to make a decision, he finds counsel in the word. The word indeed is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Now is the psalmist satisfied with what he already received and blessed with? No. You read the second part of it. Teach me thy statutes. That's what the chorus said, in that hymn that we have just sung. Guide me, O Jehovah. Feed me till I want no more. And here we read that the psalmist was not satisfied what he had already received. He desires a greater measure of blessing. So he prays. He prayed, teach me thy statutes. As young birds receive their food and cry for more, so the psalmist desires a greater measure of the blessings from God. Well, we have been blessed by God through the obedience of the word. But do you want some more? That's the question. Do you want some more? Well, like Job, we read in Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job treasures the word of God more than his necessary food. If you treasure the word of God more than your chicken rice or more than your favorite dessert, then you got it. If you read your Bible, if you engross yourself reading the Bible, when mommy calls dinner time, and you shout back, hold on, wait. Why? Because you are so engrossed in reading the word. You treasure the word of God more than your necessary food. If you come to have that kind of hunger, you can be sure that God will feed you and feed you till you want no more. It's just like the Christians in Berea in Acts chapter 17. Alright, this is a comment given by the Apostle Paul about these believers. Now you know that Paul spent three Sabbaths in Thessalonica, and then he was persecuted and he left the place and came to Berea. And here we read in verse 11, these were more noble, fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now the word search is a very interesting word. The word search in the Greek means to sift up and down, to make careful and exact research as in legal processes. So he carefully searched the scripture up and down, turning the pages of the Bible, looking for answer. When we have that kind of hunger, that kind of attitude to the reading, to the studies of God's Word, you can be sure that God will feed you till you want no more. And this is the fourth evidence of David desiring to cleanse his way by wanting more of God's Word. So the lesson for us today is that we are to pray that God will give us that hunger, that holy hunger to read the Word of God. Now, it is not reading a chapter or two chapters just to pacify your conscience, just to tell yourself that, well, I have read, you know, the Word of God. If you have that kind of attitude, you can be sure that you learn nothing, you know, from the Word of God. You are to discipline yourself. You are to set aside time and sit there, let's say for half an hour, to read the Word of God. I have decided, before I came to London, to read through the New Testament. And by God's grace, I have almost finished the New Testament, just to read through and allowing the Word of God to speak to your heart, allowing the Word of God to minister to your heart. And if that anything that pop out from the Word of God, well, underline it, highlight it. If God were to speak to you, write it down in your Bible and thank God for that lessons that you learned on that particular day. So I want to urge you, want to encourage you to read the Word of God and hide the Word of God in your heart so that you will not sin against God.